I want to thank the Lord for helping us in the services this morning. I would like to testify a little bit, and I don't want this to sound negative at all. I wanted to only magnify the Lord. The last couple of weeks, or maybe more, I have been under a real heavy burden, and it was like I was almost consumed with it, night and day. And I was praying in my heart nearly every waking moment, and I was, at the same time, the enemy was trying to get me to doubt that God could answer prayer again. So I was in that kind of a thing all this last week, and I don't know if being in that kind of a battle, but I just felt so empty and so dry. I felt like I could hardly stand before the congregation this morning. And I was battling like that clear until I took the pulpit. And I want to say that the Lord relieved me of that. And I want to thank Him for helping me, and for helping me to believe that He is going to answer prayer and that He can work. So I just want to testify to that this evening to the little congregation that is here. This is a little continuation of this morning's service, and I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless the remaining part. We brought a scripture out this morning in Ecclesiastes, which tells us that those things that have been will be or shall be again, that there is nothing new under the heavens. And with that thought, I would like to introduce the remaining part. We gave a definition for occupy until I come. And the word occupy, in one sense of the word, was do business, which we felt like that we covered that part. But we wanted to continue with some of the other definitions of that word occupy. The first definition was to hold the attention. And I'm thinking of how hard it is for us to sometimes keep our minds in this day and time. The enemy is fighting so hard. He is desiring that you and I have our minds full of other things. There are things that you and I have to think about. Just life itself, the cares of life, the duties and responsibilities. We have to think about those kind of things. And God knows that. He knows that you and I have a certain amount of work and responsibilities and events of life that just require that we pursue it and cover it with thoughts in our mind and duties with our hands. He knows that. And yet, there are so many things to distract our minds from the spiritual things. As we spoke this morning of training our minds when we first awaken in the morning to focus upon the spiritual things and to even as we're laying in our bed, to call out to the Lord for help for that day. I think that's a real good way to start out a day. I know it is. I know that the Lord has blessed me in that way. But to hold the attention. We think about our attention being upon the spiritual things and upon our spiritual goal. And our goal must be heaven. We must forever keep our focus upon why we're here. As Brother Doug spoke to us in taking prayer requests, this little tiny, tiny segment of time in which my life fills this little space, even if it is 80 years, it's a very small amount of time compared to time itself. 80 years may sound like a long time, especially to maybe you young people that are young. But the older that you get, 80 doesn't seem quite as long. But we find that the older we get, sometimes we have to fight harder to keep our minds focused in the right way. And you might think, well, that should be easier. It is to a degree. I look back over my life and I think of some things looking back. I wish I could have been more focused on the things of God at a younger age, more focused than I was, being more consistent in my thoughts than I was. In that way, yes, I am more focused. And maybe those that are older are more focused upon or keeping their attention on their goal. We know that we are coming down to the end of our life. I know that I have lived longer than I'm going to live, and that my days are numbered, and your days are numbered, but I am older. And so I know that if I live another 10, 15, 20 years, that's going to be my maximum, no doubt. So I do think about those things, but there are so many things to take my mind off of the spiritual things. And I believe when the Lord says, occupy until I come, he is saying, you get your mind drawn in. You focus upon the goal. You focus upon the true purpose of your life and what I have you there for. You see, each one of us, each one of every soul that comes into this world, God has desires for them to be saved. He has desire for you and me to be saved and to make heaven. He wants you there more than you want to go there. And he's doing all that he can. He is working every day trying to make it possible for every soul to make heaven. Thank the Lord. To hold the attention, to keep the eye on the goal. Now we have spoken the scripture already. The things that have been shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. And with that in mind, I want to express and bring to your mind some of the things that could happen this year, because it has happened in the past. So I can relatively assure you that some of these things, if not all, can happen this year. The number one thing that can happen is that the enemy has his sight set on your soul. He wants to hinder you in some way in living for the Lord or being successful or being victorious. Why do I know that? Because the scripture says that he knows his time is short. The scripture teaches us that he has been loosed for a season. And we are in that season. Other generations may have known or felt that the devil was loosed in their time. But I want to tell you something. That if those that had gone before, if they would resurrect today and come back into this world today and experience some of the pressures of life right now, and if they would see even the billboards, if they would know all of the evil that is taking place in our land today, if they knew that there was a push for homosexual marriage, what do you think they would feel? They would be in a state of shock. Those that are my age never, ever would have believed that we would have had such a thing in our day and time, that we would live to see it. But there is coming a time, if time goes on, that the generation that is sitting right here tonight, this younger generation, it will be commonplace, and it will be hard for you to be able to see that there is anything wrong with it, because it will be in our families. It already is in our families. It will be among the people that you work with. It'll be in, right among the people that you rub shoulders with, whether in school, whether out on the job, whether in the marketplace. This is going to be common, and it's going to be more so this year than it was last year. So we have something that we have to hold our attention on. We have to hold our attention on the truth of God's word. We can't let our opinion be colored by the beliefs of the world that is saying they were born this way. They can't help it. They have their rights. And so we allow this thing. One political, I didn't listen to all of it, but one political candidate who is highly opposed to the rights of these individuals made a statement that I barely heard the statement, and Lauren could probably say it better than I. He said, "Who is trying to change the law?" And he really pressed that a question upon them. It is not the people that want a marriage between a woman and a man. That has always been the law. But who is wanting to change the law? And we need to answer that question in our mind. And we need to hold our attention on the truth. So the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul, and especially the young people that are here today, even though you may be approaching your 20s, you're facing a world that is going to be different than we have seen in the past. And I prophesy to that end that this will be more as time goes on, and it will probably be very rampant when the Lord comes again. So the devil knows his time is short. The devil knows his time is short in other ways. We may say that the homosexual marriage acts are the scourge of our nation, but I want to tell you there is another scourge of our nation, and that is divorce. Divorce has been the scourge of our nation. We heard at the meeting at Guthrie, maybe a couple of times, I'm not sure, I heard that there were two ministers that said, you know, that was one of the key things of the Guthrie meeting, is that you would hear at least two ministers nearly preach similar messages on different lines, and that was so encouraging, because I remember Brother Michael's message he preached on Thursday morning, and using the scripture of Jesus saying that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free and all of that, you know that scripture. And Brother Curtis Williams was not in that service, but on Sunday morning he preached nearly the same message. Listen, I'm telling you, the Lord is sending a message to his people, and he wants to heal us. And these are things that the devil is taking advantage of. And when it comes to the troubled marriages and broken homes and divorce, I want to tell you, it is a scourge to the family, but it doesn't stop right there. They go on to another marriage, and the statistics were given, I think, by two different ministers at two different times, of how the higher percentage of remarriage and divorce, the more that they do it. Second marriages was higher. Third marriages were higher. What do you think happens to the little children in those kind of things? Some of those children have been teenagers in the midst of that. And I want to tell you, the devil has his hand in it all. He wants to tear up the homes of our nation. He wants to hinder love that should be there for children and for families and in homes. And he wants to tear up and he wants to destroy hearts and souls and lives. And this is one of his purposes. So you and I will have to hold our attention on the Word of God and believe it, that God is not pleased and that God wants his people to be able to come and work these things out. You and I, we go into a marriage and we're two different people from two different backgrounds and two different personalities and characteristics, and you're coming and you're trying to find a balance of those two. Sometimes that takes years. And sometimes the Lord has to work on both, but the Lord wants to. He wants to bring homes and marriages to be happy homes and marriages. So I would say that what has been and will be is a greater onslaught of the enemy to try to tear up the family, to try to tear up souls, to try to hinder souls in being saved. The next one that I have written down here that I feel like that the Lord has given to us, again, I want to emphasize throughout this thought that we need to hold on, hold, occupy until I come. Hold the attention. Keep your eye on the goal. There will be temptations sore temptations. We are in that kind of time. Now, as I give this, you may say, well, that's a negative message. There's some positive things to follow this. We face these things. We face the negative things here. And yet the Lord has an answer for them all. Have you ever seen a little sign that says, Jesus is the answer for everything that we are bringing here tonight? Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the answer with sore temptations. But didn't his word tell us that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man? He has given us a warning that you're going to be tempted, that Jesus was tempted. And are you not going to be tempted simply because you are who you are? You're going out and facing a year, and you're going to meet places of temptation. And you're going to be weighed in the balance. You're going to be standing at a crossroads, and you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose one way or the other. The scripture also says that when we come to those places, and the word will say to turn not to the left or the right, there will be a word behind your ear, it says, that will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you'll have to understand the voice of the Lord. You'll have to understand it's a still small voice. It is not going to be real loud, and it's not going to be something that's going to greatly get your attention. In the very midst of sore temptations, there's going to be a voice. And it will tell you how to walk. And it will tell you what to choose. And Jesus has already said, and the Word of God says it clear back in the Old Testament. He said, the Word says, behold, I set before you this day life and death. And choose life. So when you come to these crossroads and when you're making these decisions, remember who said this. Maybe it was it today? I can't remember. Somebody said it. It's in the back of my mind that if we could see, if the curtain could be opened, it was Brother Steve today. He was talking about somebody that's at a crossroads and making a decision that could alter the rest of their life. And he talked to all of us here this morning about us carrying a burden for people like that, that we will not have their blood on our hands, that we will pray for these individuals. Because if we could look into eternity and see the end result of my decision, I'd make a different decision. Young people, oh, you might say, don't pick on us. You've got your life ahead of you. Many of us have already made our choices and our decisions. But I want to tell you, we have people among our generations that made other choices, other decisions. And we know the end result. And most of the time, people that get past in their 50s, and they have pretty well set the direction of their life. You don't see a lot of old people coming to an altar and giving their heart and life to God. I'm not saying it cannot be done, but do you see it? You don't see it. Many people have made their choice. I believe this person told me that Brother Austis used to tell or maybe it was Brother Sammons, one of the older ministers used to preach it, they said. And they said, when people reach their mid-50s, the course of their life generally is already set. That is scary, isn't it? You can't hardly reach them. You can't hardly turn them back. You can't get their attention. They're not willing to consider the cost and the end result of their life. So even though you're young right now, please remember, God wants to help you make the right choices. When you come to these sore temptations and you're trying to weigh, which direction shall I take? Choose life. I'm going to encourage you, young people. I really believe this with all of my heart. I believe that if you're at a crossroads, there is someone that you can trust. There is someone you can go to and you can pray with and get the kind of counsel to help you see the right way. I urge you, don't turn your back on right counsel, and don't seek counsel from outside of the church of God. I'm telling you, you can get guided and you can get pointed in the wrong direction unless you can get counsel from a godly person. I urge you to do that. Sore temptations are in your path for 2012. There are trials and there are severe tests awaiting us all. Oh, it sounds negative, doesn't it? But we face reality. We face the truth of what's in our path. What has been is going to be again. Sore trials and severe tests has been in the path of every Christian that hopes to make heaven. The devil is the contester, and yet God is allowing it to make sure that everyone that comes down to the end has made their full choice, has made a consecration to live a godly and a holy life. And so what's going to be before us is trials and severe tests. What's been, it shall be. Another thing that's going to be in your path and in my path is disappointments. We are going to be sorely disappointed. We're going to be disappointed in people. And the Lord wants our focus. He wants us to hold our attention on the perfect man. And who is the perfect man? Jesus Christ. But we may be able to look around, and we may be able to mark individuals among us who is proving by their life to be a godly person. And we may be able to look at them and admire that. But I want to tell you, Paul said, only follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow any man. That is a great danger, and it's a trick that the enemy is trying to play among us right now. Don't get your focus so upon a man that you would follow a man rather than follow the true Christ. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So there will be some that you're going to be disappointed in. There will be some that will slip and fall away. And that is one of the things that you and I are facing, because God's Word said it. God's Word says that He will not come again except there be a great falling away. Let it not be us. Let it not be one of us. Let us hold to the truth. Let us hold our attention upon the right things. Let us keep our focus upon the goal of our life and the true purpose of our life. There are going to be wounds, and there's going to be offenses, and there's going to be bruising. And even though those things come in your life and in my life possibly, it has happened before, and it can happen again. It will happen again. It's not that it might, it simply will, because that's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said it is impossible but that offenses are going to come. And I see nowhere in the scripture that He says they're only going to come until the last year of life. But it's going to come many times to your last breath or to the last day. And you and I are going to have to deal with offenses and wounds and bruising. And I want to tell you, many times it will be that one that you're walking to the church with, you're sitting next to in the services, the one that you've had confidence in. David told us that. He said, it wasn't my enemy out there. I would have expected him to have treated me that way. But it was the one that I went to the house of the Lord with, the one that was my equal, the one that I had confidence in. That's the one that hurt me the most. Be on your guard. Love the saints. Love your brothers and your sisters. But I want to tell you, if you're wounded and you're hurt, there is a fountain that you can dip in. I want to tell you, the Lord has brought many of His people through wounds and hurts and bruises right in the church of God. And the Lord has healed them and kept them. And He can do it again. Remember what has happened in the past. It can happen again. The next one, there are going to be many winds of doctrine. Winds of doctrine. Winds of false doctrine have always tried to blow through the church of God. Through the ages of time, there's been seasons of it when the enemy wants to bring in compromise or fanaticism. Either one. They're of the same spirit. If there is a compromised spirit, lessening the vision of the truth, of the standards of holiness, when there is a lessening of that, that is the very same spirit of a spirit over here that is trying to make it so tight that people can't breathe. Same spirit trying to work. What does it work? It works division. God says, I hate it. It's an abomination. I don't like anyone that causes a division. And you and I are going to face winds of doctrine. And we're going to see it this year. You're going to see it more. Prepare yourself. Keep your hold of the attention of occupy till you come. Till He comes. You hold steady. Don't you remember what Brother Sammons used to say? The younger ones here, too young to remember. Look what one generation, Brother Sammons had a little motto thing that he would say over and over. There are ministers that were alive and when I was growing up and heard the things that they said. And it's passed down to us. But you all haven't heard it. And he said, steady as you go. He was known for that. He was a man that was in the Navy. And I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, he was working at the helm of the ship. Is that correct? And there was a horn that came down. And the captain, when he would get on course, the captain would say this that would come into his ear. And it would say, steady as you go. Just hold it right on course. And so Brother Salmon said that to the whole Church of God. Years ago, he would say it over and over during a camp meeting. Steady as you go. Hold it on course. Don't turn to the left or the right. The Lord is saying that to us today. That will hold your attention on the right things. Just steady as you go. So, there's going to be, and I mentioned this also, departures from the faith. Those are going to be a disappointing thing. But you don't have to do it. You can keep your faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Don't give up. Keep the faith. The song, that song says, oh, there will be days, sad and drear, when old Satan lingers near. What's the rest now? Sowing seeds of doubts and fears, tempted so strong. Just keep your faith in Jesus' name. His great power is still the same. Go right on, the victory claim. Keep the faith. The song goes ahead and says there'll be a day that you'll be so glad. You'll be so glad that you did. Positive things now. Where sin doth abound, what's the rest of it? Grace doth much more abound. We need not fear 2012 or even beyond. We need not fear. There will be grace sufficient for whatever happens. This year, or any year following this, however long God allows time to go on, whatever generation comes, whatever generation goes, leaves, dies, whatever generation takes the place of the leaders of the Church of God, there will be grace. Grace will be sufficient. The scripture also says, greater is he, finish it, that is in you than he that is in the world. You must be focused on these scriptures. You must believe them. You must let your attention be held on these scriptures. You must use them. You must apply them to your life. When the enemy comes in, when you have sore temptations, when you're disappointed, when you're hurt, when you're offended, when you're wounded, when you're bruised, when there's winds of doctrine, rely on the Word of God and believe it. Isaiah 35, I would like for us to, someone read 8 and 9. Isaiah 35, 8 and 9. This is the hope of the Christian. In the midst of a dark and evil time and a world that does not have any vision or light or understanding, where they are believing a lie and they do not see that they're doing anything wrong, this is the hope. What is it now?
A highway shall be there.
A highway shall be there.
And a way.
And you are going to have to find the way. And you can find the way. It's, if you've been raised and taught and you've heard, you can find the way. There is a way. Okay?
And it shall be called the way of holiness.
It's the way of holiness.
The unclean shall not pass over.
There is not going to be unclean spirits in this way.
But it shall be for those, the wayfaring,
even though you may be ignorant. That's what a wayfaring man is. Though a fool, I don't know the way. How can I find it? If you have a heart that is turned toward God and you have a desire for it, I want to tell you, God will do everything He can to make sure you understand the way and that it is a way of holiness. He will help you. Isn't this wonderful? That you have a hope that in the very midst of all of this dark and evil time, there is a way, and it is a holy way. Read the next verse.
No lion shall be there.
There's not going to be a lioness spirit there.
Nor any ravenous beast.
There's not going to be a ravenous beast spirit there.
Shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there.
It will not be found on this way.
That the redeemed shall walk there.
The redeemed shall walk there. Whatever is predicted, whatever has happened in the past, it's going to happen again. And we can expect these things in 2012, but there is a way. And it's a way of holiness. And it's for the redeemed. Thank the Lord. I'm thinking about that song that is very familiar to us. Oh, soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise to do what? To draw thee from the skies. That's what we're facing. That's what you're facing. That's what I'm facing. Why do I know that? Because it's happened in the past. And it will happen again. So you and I must be on our guard. The second word I wanted to deal with or comment about that was a definition for occupy is engage. Engage is a word that means to enter into conflict. Now that might sound like that I am going out and pursuing trouble. That's not what this means. Trouble can await me. Conflict can await me. But how do I face it? If I face it, I wrote a little note to myself here like this. This is a time to have new courage, to be renewed in our courage, to have such courage. You've heard ministers say, years ago, I haven't heard ministers say it in the last few years. One minister, they said, would say, he could swing out over hell with his little finger held on to one promise of God, and he wouldn't be afraid. I haven't heard those kind of statements for this next generation. But I want to tell you something. You can't be afraid of the devil. Don't ever turn your back on the devil. You must always resist the devil, and you must rebuke him in the name of Jesus. When Jesus was being tempted of the devil, there in the last temptation, he simply said, "Get behind me, Satan." And Satan had to obey. The conflicts that you and I are going to face is going to take courage. And I have a couple of scriptures. You and I will need to be willing to fight, because we're fighting for our very soul and our very life. And our eternal life. And we're going to have to be willing to fight. Someone read for me 2 Timothy 2 and 4. And then we will go to 1 Timothy 1 and 18. 2 Timothy 2 and 4.
No man that warreth.
Now let's talk about war. Let's talk about spiritual warfare, because it's an unseen battle. But you feel the result of it. You feel the oppression of it. You feel the conflict itself. When you're in a battle, you're not out here fighting with carnal weapons. What does the scripture tell us about carnal weapons? For our weapons of our warfare are not what? But are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want to tell you that when you're in a conflict, you can't run from the battle, but face the fight. You must have the courage to face the fight. Whatever is coming in your life and my life in 2012, we have to face it like a man. The scripture also tells us, quit you like men. Be strong. That goes for women and men. You're going to have to be manly, not in characteristic or mannerism, rather, but in characteristic. You're going to have to be strong and face the fight. You're going to engage in conflict. All of us are going to engage in conflict in 2012. Okay, go ahead. We cannot entangle ourselves with what?
The affairs of this life.
The affairs of this life.
That you may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier.
That you may be able to please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Now let's talk just a little bit about being entangled with the affairs of this life. We have emphasized this morning, and we have emphasized tonight, God knows what you need. You need a job. You need a house. You need food. All of these things have to do with living on earth. And yet, to pursue them in such a way that I become entangled. What does the scripture say about being entangled? About our feet? No, maybe it's a song. My feet entangled with briars, ready to cast me down. I want to tell you, the writer of that song understood that there are things in life that can entangle us until we're ready to be cast down. Would you bear with me a moment? I want to tell you a dream I had one time. Years ago, the Lord gave me this dream. I shall never forget it as long as I live. I know it had a spiritual application, but I was in a place, in a room. The building was like it was U-shaped. Here was a room, here was a room, and here was a room. The first room I was in was a very peaceful setting. There were two other people in there besides Lauren and myself. And we were at peace. And I had a thought come to my mind that I needed to go to the other room to do some work. And so I left the room, went past through this room, and when I opened the door to the third room, I opened the door and leaned back against it as I closed it, and it was a cold room. And unfinished walls. And I looked around and I said, what kind of work should I do in here? And at that, a force pushed open the door and I saw no one, but I felt the very spirit of the devil. And the thought came back to me, I need to get back to the other room. As I stepped in the adjoining room, it was totally with briars to the ceiling, and I had to fight my way back through that. I remember in my dream that the movement through that room was very hard, and I was slow in progress, but there was a hand at my back, and I worked my way through that. I was fighting for my life, and I stepped to the door of the other room, and when I did, all of that fell away. And I looked up and they were just like I had left them. And I said to myself, I said, they don't even know, but I've been fighting for my life. And I looked over and the window was opened into the room that was cold. And the Lord let me see the spirit that I had been fighting. And it was the spirit of death. Death to my soul. I want to tell you, briars can entangle us. And the cares of this life can destroy you, can cast you clear down. I don't know what those all necessarily meant. I know I was going through something very hard at the time. Passed through about a 3-year period of time that the Lord allowed me to be severely tested. But I want to tell you something. He kept my soul through it all. And whatever God allows in your life, remember to keep your focus on the fact that God can keep you and will keep you if you will let Him. You have to let Him keep you. So we come down here and we say, we're talking about this warfare, this conflict. The next scripture is 1 Timothy 1:18, and I'm going to read this for you. I wrote it down here, just part of it. This charge I commit unto thee, speaking about Timothy, that thou might war a good warfare. God wants us all to be victorious in our warfare, a spiritual warfare. And again, if we were able to see this with our eyes, it might be easier, but you cannot see the spiritual conflict that we sometimes pass through. I was thinking about this song in our book, 148, I've Enlisted in the Service. That's the title of it, but we know the rest of it, Till I Die. I've enlisted in the service till I die. I'm not retiring from it. I don't find a place of retirement. I will be in this army till I die. There were some other points in that song. I shall never tire or give the battle o'er. You and I are going to have to be very aware of when we say, I am so tired of this. Have you ever said that? I am so weary with the battle. Have you ever said that? I have. That's common. That's what the enemy wants us to feel, that we are going to be so weary with the battle. But the scripture says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Be on your guard if you get too weary with the battle. Or if you get tired, be on your guard and watch. Watch and pray, like the scriptures that we brought out this morning. Watch and pray. You know not the hour of the time. Another part of that song says, I shall never faint or fear. You may purpose never to faint. And that is a good purpose. But I want to tell you, sometimes fear has a way of really having an effect on us. Be careful when you feel fear, especially when it's fear of man. Fear of man can really affect your faith in God. I remember one time, Robert and Julie's little Carissa, when she was born, there was a reason for us to be concerned, but she was a few days old and she was very sick with a high fever, and it was the thing that was predicted. And I remember they called Brother Michael and myself, and we came over, and I was fighting fear. And at the same time, I was crying out to the Lord for inspiration before I ever got there. I fought my battle of fear before I ever got there. Before I got there, the Lord gave me a scripture. I want to tell you, rely on the Word of God for 2012. Get it hid in your heart. Let it be in your mind. Feed up on it. Let it be the thing that you have your faith fixed in, is the Word of God, because it will stand. It will not fail. Believe when He says what He says He will do, He will do. Believe it. We went over there, and Brother Michael and all four of us, and anointed that baby and prayed for that baby. And we don't know what she had, but we know God healed her. God heals. He still heals. Thank the Lord. So be careful when you feel fear. Another part it says, I shall conquer every foe. You are going to meet a foe. How do I know? It has happened in the past, and it will happen again. It is part of our life. But you can conquer. How do I know I can conquer? Because of what Jesus said. He said, be of good cheer. What else did he say? For I have overcome the world. These kind of scriptures is what helps us to not be a coward in his service. To not turn and run or turn my back on the enemy. Don't you know what the enemy will do if you turn your back on him? He'll stab you in the back. Face the deadly foe. Say, I shall conquer every foe. Thank the Lord. I'm sorry this is longer than I thought. I want you to turn with me to Revelations now. I just have a few more things I want to say to us. The Lord has placed on our heart the third chapter. I'm going to look at verses 10 and 11. Very important scriptures. Get a hold of it. Let it sink down in your hearts. Believe it. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I don't know what the hour of temptation is, but in my mind, and for the sake of the thought tonight, I believe it is the hour when Jesus comes. For me, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that time when he will keep me to the very end. And the next verse says, behold, I come quickly. I think that's why I connect those two thoughts in this hour of temptation. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Oh, if there's any part of the message that I would like for it to stick in your mind, is that you would not allow any person to drive you back. Any person to hinder you from gaining your crown. And it can happen. If you and I place too much confidence in someone that fails, it can happen. I'm going to say, make this statement also, believe the Lord inspired it to me, that for 2012, there's going to be a greater distance, I don't know how else to say it, between the true Christian and those that just claim to be a Christian. There's going to be a broader, what word do I want to say? Space, difference, look, what?
Gulf,
different. For you to be a true Christian in 2012, you will stand out. You will be different. You will be different from the rest of the world. And we might think, us women, we bear the greatest difference. And it's true. Sister Cheryl and I was in a place, in a restaurant recently. We were the only two in that whole building that looked like us. We felt the eyes of the people. I did. It doesn't bother us. This is how I know that the Lord wants us to live. But brethren, I want to tell you, there's going to be a bigger difference even for you. The way that you conduct your life, the way that you even talk. Oh, I want to tell you, expect it. There's going to be a broader sense or difference between those who are true Christians and those who are not. In closing, I would like to give us one little caution and a little warning, if I could. I would like to talk to us just a little bit about our tongue. The scripture tells us about our tongue. It says that our tongue is it's full of deadly poison. It says it's the uncontrolled tongue is a great danger. It tells us that in our tongue there is the ability to make alive or to kill. That we can destroy others with our tongue. Over there in James, it also says that our tongue can set on fire the course of nature. Our tongue is a very small member of our body, but it's a very powerful member. So I want to present this in the most positive way. I've been reading in Proverbs, and if you'll turn with me to Proverbs, Proverbs 10, I believe. There were some precious scriptures there about the righteous tongue. We can stand up here all day long and tell you how bad a tongue, the evil tongue can be, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a criticizing tongue, and those would all be true. But you would leave and probably not really get. Most people do not see when they have those kind of tongues. They might see it in others, but they can't see it in themselves. So as I was reading this week in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, I'm just going to read verses 11, 19 through 21, and verse 32. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That you can be a well to others with a righteous mouth. And then the next one, 19 through 21. It says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. For 2012, did you know there's an awful lot of talk in our world? We have talk shows, untold numbers of words and opinions, and ugly things are said about political people, and I mean, I just get sick of it. But it's in our world. But let it not be us. Let us have a wise tongue. Let us use our words wisely. Let us use few words. Let us not be caught up in the spirit of the world where we're just, I don't even know what to call it, but I don't want to be a part of it. I've got more important things to do. I've got a soul I'm trying to keep on track. Verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. I like that one. The lips of the righteous feed many. I want to tell you, we can have opinions. We can get an idea of what we think is right and wrong and who's right and who's wrong and all of this. And I can't help but think about when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, you know, this man over here, he's not doing this. He's doing this, but he's not with us. Do you want us to call down fire out of heaven and Well, what did Jesus say? He said, you don't know what kind of spirit that you're of. And do you know, a lot of times we'll get that in our mouth. We'll get to thinking, this is the way to do it. Brother Curtis, oh, pardon me if I'm taking too long, but Brother Curtis preached in a message up there. And he told an example that he learned a lesson in his life. And he thought, I am right. You know, people think they are right. And he told how that he had gone to Myrtle and he was young and he wanted to fit in and he didn't feel like he fit in with everybody. He felt, you know, a misfit some way. And they were going to have a wiener roast and it was going to be down by the creek or the river. And they were looking for a place to light their fire and everything. And he looked out there and he said, I found the perfect spot. Right there was a bunch of cement out in the water. And it would be a perfect spot. And he even started to say, I found the perfect. And he went splash in the water. It wasn't cement at all, but see, he thought he was right. I want to tell you, as he told that story, I thought, Lord, we all need this. We need that lesson. And then they all wondered why he was wet. Why he fell in the water is because he thought he was right. We need to be very careful. The Holy Spirit is right. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and me in 2012 to have right judgments. And to have right words. And to have righteous words that will feed many. I want to feed many.